Scripture will be coming from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 6 through 8, coming out of NIV reading. At 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 6 through 8, out of the NIV reading. And it reads, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of the hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. May the Lord add a blessing for those that follow and do his will. All day long of Jesus I am singing. He's my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. Don't you know that? He's my precious king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my glorious king, no other is above him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He's my blessed savior, he's my king, my blessed king. In his light I'm going home to glory with soul whose trust is saving grace. Going home to sing and tell his story in the blessed sunshine of his face. Don't you know that he's my precious king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my glorious king, no other is above him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He's my blessed savior, he's my king, my blessed king."
Romans chapter 11, verse number 2. "What ye not what the scripture says of Isaiah? How he making intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Amen. What a wonderful day it is. It's the kind of weather that kind of chills you to the bone, but God knows what to give us and when to give us the things that we need. Amen. I want to say good morning to the congregation, and whether you are visiting or a member of this Franklin family or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that will be the saints of God. Now, shortly, I'm opening my Bible to Daniel chapter 3. And my invitation for you to join with me at that chapter as we look at the verses for today's lesson. Also, as you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, put your finger on Luke chapter 22. We're going to open up with Luke chapter 22 this morning with our lesson as well. Today, I want to talk to you about what is right. I want to talk to all of us about what is right to do in an environment that makes it very easy to do that which is wrong. I want to talk to us about what it is to do right in an environment that makes it very, very easy to do the wrong thing. An environment that that has the potential to become a raging fire, because sometimes we find ourselves surrounded by sin. And sometimes just a little heat can change the temperature of our hearts towards God. Just a little bit of pressure, just a little bit of heat put on us can change the temperature of our hearts toward our God. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62 give us an example of just such a thing. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them by the fire. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting by the fire. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you saying." And immediately while he spake, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, it seems to be a tough task, especially in these days and under these circumstances that we live right now, to hold on to our convictions. It seems to be a tough task to hold on to our convictions in the middle of a fire. And whether you are 16 or 60, whether you are 17 or 70, I want to encourage you this morning to not compromise your faith in any situation. Don't do it. In Daniel chapter 3, there's a familiar story of three Hebrews who defy the king. But allow me to set up the background for the storyline in Daniel chapter 3. See, the Babylonians, as you know, have swept down south and have come to conquer Judah. And Judah, as a vassal state, will remain independent for about 20 more years. So the Babylonians come and take what is considered to be some royal hostages, those that are related to the royal family. And along with them, they take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is done so that the tribute money will continue to flow back to the king, and also to train these young Hebrews how to become Babylonians, so that ultimately they could send them back home to establish a Babylonian state in Judah. Chapter 1 of Daniel tells the story of Daniel himself. In chapter 2, Daniel and his counterparts are given promotions. But in chapter 3, the chapter we're going to talk about today, is that interesting storyline of a 90-foot idol crafted by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1, starting off. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 90 feet and its width was 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And what they will do basically is call a national assembly. And they call it from all over the nation. They will bring representatives to consolidate the king's power and loyalty to the Babylonian nation and to him as well. And a herald, the Bible says, cries out. And he says, there's going to be a day. And on that day, we're going to have a national convocation. And when everybody gets together on that day, you will hear music, a lot of music, a tremendous amount of music. And when you do, everybody is to bow to the image Nebuchadnezzar has created. So the day comes, and the music plays, and everyone bows except Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And the king is not happy about that. He's not happy because he has selected these young men and blessed their lives and treated them really good. Verse 13 of chapter 3 reads, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So they brought these men before the king. The most powerful monarch on earth is in a furious rage. And he calls these three young Hebrews. And he says, "You will bow down or you will burn. And no one, not even your God, will be able to deliver you." verse 16 through 18, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he chooses not to, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. What's the reason for that? Why did they speak those words to the king? The reason is conviction. You see, they remembered God's first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you will never, ever bow down before a graven image. Never have a god before me, and never bow down before a graven image. So they look at the king, and they said, we will not do that. And we cannot do that. And as the story goes on, they were put into a fiery furnace with the intent of taking their lives. And yet because of the faith they had in the power of God, these three men's lives were spared. As young as they were, away from home, these young men were at a point of crisis in their lives. And the decision had to be made. And to add to that, they were captives, again, away from home, forced to change and become more and more like their captors. And yet, in spite of all of that, they choose ultimately to do what is right in an environment that would have made it so easy to do that which is wrong. How did they do that? How did they do that which was right in the face of such intense fire? Let me just tell you why they were able to do that. The first thing is that they knew what they believed. They had more than understanding. They had more than interest. They had conviction. They had conviction and they owned it. See, there's a difference between knowledge and conviction. They allowed their knowledge to become the conviction of their hearts. They allowed their knowledge to become the conviction of their faith. There's a difference in knowing about seatbelts and with conviction making them click when you get in the car. We know all the statistics. We know we've heard all the commercials. We've seen countless lives either saved or ruined concerning the use of seatbelts. We should have already established before we get in the car a committed decision based on the knowledge about seatbelts, whether we're going to use them or not. Our mind ought to be made up already before we get in. We talk about conviction. Let me give you an example of conviction. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 beginning down to verse number 27. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. We're talking about conviction. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Talk about conviction. There are six words here to define the faith of Moses' conviction in the face of that fire. The first word is that he refused because he was convicted. The second is that he chose to follow God because he was convicted. He esteemed, he held God in high regard because he was convicted. He looked for the God that was invisible. He forsook the sin that was in Egypt, and he endured all things because of his conviction to God. See, his faith was not a passive faith. Because if you have conviction, conviction makes you do something. It makes you act in a certain way. Conviction stands with you in the crosshairs of life. Conviction stands with you in the fire, in the crucible of life. Conviction says, I just don't believe. I own this belief. And because of that, because I own this belief, because I'm convicted to God, I'm able to behave in a certain way always, no matter what's going on around me. I can behave in a certain way because I'm convicted to God and to his word. These three young Hebrews, they were just that. They were men of conviction. Even though they were outnumbered in that environment, even when the heat was turned up, they stood alone and didn't compromise their faith. They didn't even cave in when everyone else around them started to bow down. It became very clear when everyone else bowed down what they were doing. These three men are standing in the midst of idolatry, standing in the midst of false doctrine, and they are singled out because everybody knows they're not bowing down to the king or his idols. So let's imagine that they didn't have any conviction at all. Let's imagine if their conviction was not the case, what they would have said. Here's what I think they could have said. Well, I'm not really sure that idols are always wrong. I mean, after all, who am I to judge about this? Or they could have said, these people are expressing their faith. They're just not doing it in the way that I do it. They're just doing it a little differently than I do. So who am I to say that their expression of faith is really not right? You know, I really don't see the harm here. The point is that when the heat is turned up and you have to face your faith in the fire, it's too late to make up your mind about right and wrong when you're in the middle of that fire. You have to know what you believe, be committed, and not bow down. You have to be committed to God, convicted that your decision is already made up. Can't waffle, can't compromise. Too many people in the world today that compromise their faith because of a different religion or because they want to be with this group of people or that group of people. They're all wrong. Do not bow down. God is right. Always been right. Will always be right. Don't compromise. Be like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. The king says, you can have whatever you want to eat. Have all the finest of food and the finest of wines. But Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with his wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. His mind was already made up. How about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. How about young Joseph when his head was put to the fire, his feet was put to the flame in the house of Potiphar? In Genesis 39:9, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His mind was already made up that he was not, no matter how many times this woman asked him, he was not going to sleep with Potiphar's wife. How about the conviction of one by the name of Paul who later in his life said, I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering before God. How about Paul when he said to Timothy, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There are too many Christians that are ashamed in the face of heat to proclaim God as their God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why not? For I know whom I have believed in. I'm not ashamed because I know God and I believed in him and I'm persuaded that my God is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Listen, you're going to find a lot of folks in this life that have inconsistent convictions. You just will. You're going to find a lot of people who make great claims about being religious, but when you put them to the test, whether to stand up or to bow down, their faith begins to burn. Not only does their faith begin to burn, but it takes a back seat to the convenience of the moment. We've got to be popular. We've got to go along with the crowd to get along. We've got to do all those things that the world wants us to do in the face of God. We're ashamed of that. So our faith begins to burn. And our conviction to God takes a back seat because of the convenience of the moment. So the question then becomes, are we going to behave according to our convictions or not? Let me ask you this. Do you believe lying is wrong? And if you do you believe that all the time lying is wrong, every time? Do you believe that disrespecting your parents, your grandparents, or anybody else, do you believe that that's wrong? And do you believe that all the time, every time? Do you believe that immorality is wrong? And do you believe that all the time, every time? Do you believe in God? And do you believe in God all of the time, every time, even when you're in the midst of the fire? Do you believe in God? And can you stand on that? And can you not waffle and compromise on that? Can you stand up in the midst of the fire and say that I believe in God? And no matter what you do to me, my God will deliver me. And if he doesn't deliver me, he still is my God. See what conviction does? Conviction sees the principle above the person. Conviction sees the principle above the situation. You see, the principle never changes. Whatever God has said never changed. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." God's word is settled. It never changes. Whatever he says doesn't change. "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." Conviction sees the principle above the situation. It sees the principle above the person. Principle never changes. No matter the circumstance or the people we are around, no matter what others want us to do or how we attempt to behave, the principle never changes. And conviction is something that we must own. It must be our own, not that which pleases man. It must be our own, and it must be pleasing to God. Why were they able to say those words to the king in the midst of the fire? Because they knew what they believed. And what they believed shaped their choices. You know, it's no coincidence that these three men, even when facing the ire of the king, were able to draw a right conclusion. They were able to do that because their convictions about what they believed had already been established. They were established to the point that their choice was not based on emotions. Listen to me. When the time came, they didn't base their choices on emotions. They didn't allow the emotion of the moment to overcome their better judgment and stand up for God. You know, I think sometimes we have no idea how challenging that might have been for those three Hebrew men. I want to tell you that additionally, their choices were not based on comfort, not at all. Because making the decision was not easy because it would cost them dearly to make that choice. It would cost them their lives. And they knew that, and so they said these words, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He can do it. "And he will deliver us from your hand too, O king. But," I love that right there, "but if he does not, I want you to know, king, that we will not serve you, we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the gold image which you have set up. If God does not even save us, I want you to know that." Conviction-based faith on fire never bows down to the tenets of compromise. Never. Even if it costs us our lives, don't bow down. Don't do it. We are members of the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. And if somebody asks you, you ought to be able to stand up and tell them and not bow down to what they want you to say. He purchased the church with his own blood. One faith, one Lord, one spirit, one body. One is one. Don't compromise. You can't get one and a half out of one. They knew what they believed, and those beliefs shaped their decisions. Don't be a coward. Don't be a crawfish. Don't back down. We belong to God. Amen? And Christ purchased the church. He purchased us when we couldn't even find ourselves groping around in the dark.
Christ reached down and he lifted us up. And we're too ashamed to tell people that because they have a different story from the one that God has. I will not bow down to that. Let me tell you something. Someday you're going to face a choice that might threaten your job. Someday you might face a choice that might threaten your reputation or you're standing with your friends because you want to be popular. Someday you might face a choice that threatens your family relationships because you want to have the same religion that mama had, that grandmother had. Amen? Let me say it again. Someday you may face choices that threaten your family relationships because of your service to God. You'll be asked to compromise yourself. You'll be asked to compromise your principles. You'll be asked to compromise your convictions. You'll be asked to compromise the truth. You'll be asked to compromise the church. It may very well be that making the right choice will cost you dearly. You might be ostracized from the family. You might not have too many more friends. You might lose a job. Amen. Look at all the scenarios. But no matter what happens, whether God delivers me or not, I will not bow down. Can't do it. And since the devil is always in the details, you know, Peter talks about Satan being our adversary, running around seeking whom he may devour. I want you to know the devil also has some advice for us to consider as well. He may say, look, you're going to have to bow down because that's the rule. And since you want to be a rule keeper, you're simply going to just have to do it. But as Christians, or as God's children, we know that we ought to obey God rather than man. But what about when everybody is bowing down? What about when everybody else is doing it? Well, mama, you know everybody else is doing it. What your mama used to tell you? I know everybody ain't doing it. And even if everybody else you think is doing it, there are some people that are not doing it. So we ask the question, what are we doing? Everybody else is bowing down. Because that was the case in the face of those three young men. When a little heat changes the temperature of our hearts, we start to rationalize. And we rationalize, this is what we say. Clearly, this many people can't be wrong. Amen. Maybe I'm not understanding this correctly. But even though I understand God's word, surely this many people can't be wrong. But the fact is, they are all wrong. Every last one of them are wrong because they're bowing down to false doctrine. So to fit in, let me see if I can just fit in. So to fit in, you tell yourself, I'm going to just fake it a little bit. I'm going to fake this thing. You can get out of this and it doesn't have to cost you your life. I can just fake it. I can just pretend to bow down and tie my shoe. I don't have to bow down all the way. Just bow down just partially and tie my shoe. And then I grasp for that mental reservation that says, you know what, Lord? You and I both know that I'm standing up here. It only looks to them like I'm bowing down, but in my heart, Lord, you know I'm standing. What in the Sam Hill is that? If you're going to stand in your heart, then stand on your principles and let it come out of your mouth. Oh, I can fake this thing. There are several ways you can try to work your way out of it. But I want you to remember Peter sitting at the fire. And also remember the reality. In the face of fire, these men would have none of that. And neither should you. Or you or me. We shouldn't have none of it because God has given us precious promises and the truth that one day he's coming back to get us. He's coming back. And we need to be ready for that. But if we're compromising, we're not going to be ready. You know, it would be nice today that when the tunes of idolatry are played, when all that music is played out there in the world, that people would continue to stand and not bow down. It would be nice. It would be nice if they not bow down even under the threat of fire. It would have been nice in Babylon too. Thousands of people. I mean, I want you to get a mental picture of that. The music played loud and everybody was there. And I see a large group of people, a whole nation bowing down, and three men still standing. Only three were standing when the music was being played. Today we hear music playing to the idol of childhood and teenage rebellion. And some young Christians, some who have been baptized as young people, are bowing down to that music of rebellion against their parents. They're being sassy and what do we call it? Smart alecky. And parents and grandparents in love are patiently waiting for them to remember who they had believed in. They're waiting for those young Christians to remember that conviction to God that says, Lord, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to love my parents, my grandparents as well. Lord, I love you. Don't bow down to rebellion. We hear the music playing of immorality. But God tells us not to revel in the flesh, but to rejoice in the spirit. We hear the music of ungodliness, and we hear it everywhere. And yet God whispers to us, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Oh, yeah. The music is playing, and while we hear the music playing, we've got to make a decision on whether we're going to bow down or whether we're going to stand. We're not talking about dancing to the music. We're not talking about a different drum beat. We're talking about either standing for God or falling to sin. You got to have that established, or you got to be convicted in your hearts already about who God is and what he's done for you in your life. You know, sometimes just a little heat can change the temperature of our hearts toward God. The fact of the matter is that sometimes you'll find even some other Christians, amen, listen to me. The fact of the matter is you will find some other Christians who are bowing. Now, I wish it wasn't that way. I really do. And it shouldn't be that way. But sometimes you're going to look around and see some Christians bowing down and compromise when they absolutely should not. I remember being in a Bible class one time in the church. A guy was teaching a Bible class, and I was sitting there, and my wife was sitting there, and another sister who we thought was just as strong as us was sitting there, and she went for the compromise. You know how bad that hurt? You're going to find some Christians bowing down when they absolutely should not. Don't do it. Do it. And so as it stands, we need to know what we believe. And when we believe it and are convicted of it, we need to let our beliefs shape our choices. Because every last one of our choices come with consequences. Some are good and some are not good. Choices come with consequences. I see Stephen in the choice he made over in Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and following. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Jesus says, and he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And that created a fire. And he picked up those rocks. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't bow down to that false doctrine. He stood in the fire and it cost him his life. Whoever we choose to bow down to, whether it's the King of Kings or the Prince of the Air, whether it's the Father of Lies, all choices have consequences. And those consequences, let me tell you, are eternal. We're talking about our soul right here. We're talking about compromising our eternal life. Don't bow down. Don't do it. Don't do it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and verse number 12. Listen to Paul. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Fan the flame of the Spirit of God that is in you. Fan it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Tap into that power. Tap into it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the church. Don't be ashamed of his word. Don't be ashamed of another Christian. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, listen to him. He says, I will never be ashamed of God ever in my life, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded, I'm convicted that he's able to keep that which I've committed. He's going to keep my commitment until that day. And even if he chooses not to, he's still my God, and I will serve him. See Jesus hanging on that cross, bleeding and suffering and dying, pushing up on the nail, gasping for breath. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't bow down to what they wanted to do, so they killed him. And because he didn't bow down, you and I have the right and the privilege to bow down right now before God because of what Jesus has done for us. He saved our very lives so we don't have to bow down to sin or compromise our souls on the altar of sin. For I know whom I believed in, even in the fire. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. So whether you're 16 or 60, whether you're 17 or 70, 18 or 80, conviction, not compromise, needs to be your theme of life. Conviction. Because one day, your faith will have to stand up, even in the fire. And when all is said and done, when you've done all you can do to stand, what you need to do is listen for the music. When you're standing there and everybody else is bound down to sin, when you've done all that you can do, stand and listen for the music. Listen for the trumpet of God. Paul said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Oh, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first because they didn't compromise. And those of us who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air because we didn't bow down. And thus, oh, listen to the last part of that. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Listen, if you're a Christian today and you've kind of backed away from your conviction, it's a great opportunity to get back in the good graces of God and walk hand in hand with the Lord. This is your opportunity to not backslide anymore, but to move forward with God in your conviction and not bow down to the dictates of sin or even your own selfish ambitions. But bow your head down to God and thank God for this day of life where he's giving you another opportunity, that his patience is longer than we can ever think or imagine. Never runs out of patience with us. Never. Here's your opportunity to do that. If you've never been baptized into Christ, here's your opportunity to put on Christ in baptism, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ. Listen to Romans 14, 10, 11. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Rome. He says, well, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall. As I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me. And every tongue is going to confess to God. Listen, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Savior. And we don't have to bow down to anything else. We don't have to bow down to anyone else. We serve God and we bow down. And we bow down to God. We stand up for everything that He's about. And the world sees it. And they acknowledge it. And they will accept it if you don't compromise it. Amen. The gospel is yours today. If we can help you not to compromise, if we can help you to be a person that stands up for God in the midst of a fire, we want to help you today to become a child of God. And if you're a Christian already, we want to help you today to continue your walk with God, to not compromise your faith. We can help you to do that today. Why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinner was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged, oh, rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged, oh, rugged. At last indeed my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would He devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was then by faith I received my sight, and now
good morning, church. We come to another part of our service as the tradition of the church that was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He admonished the church on the first day of the week to gather. He died on the cross that we might fellowship on this first day of the week. And we thank God that He saw the future that our brothers and sisters who are under the voice of technology at their homes now, serving God in spirit and truth, can have fellowship with us as we partake of this tradition. Paul admonished the church in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 23, not to forget this, the purpose for which we come together in spirit. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul further admonished the church that this is a serious gathering in the spirit. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name. And we thank you, dear God, that you've given us the ability to meet in spirit, in one spirit, focus upon the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose body, dear Lord, suffered for our sins, dear God, whose blood was shed, dear Lord, that we might have fellowship with you. So we ask that you bless us, dear Lord, as we partake of this bread, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, and one spirit, dear Lord, in honor of your love for us. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Also, in keeping with the traditions of the Church of Christ established, Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, around verse 6, admonished the church to remember that God have given us an opportunity to continue to spread the word of God, continue to do his will through the church. And so he admonished the church to set aside a portion of God's blessing that the work of the church might continue. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we thank you for your blessings. For you, dear Lord, saw this day. You saw these times, dear Lord, of that seems to be peril time to us, to be hard time to us in reference to this pandemic, dear Lord. But you love the church, dear Lord, and you loved us, dear Lord. You love us here at Franklin, dear God. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you've made an opportunity for us to continue the work of the church that meets here at Franklin. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will always make an opportunity for us, dear Lord, to do the work here at Franklin. We pray for all the churches in this world, dear Lord, who are facing hard times. But dear God, you saw these times, and we thank you that you loved us so. We ask, dear Lord, that the gifts that are given here at Franklin, you will give us the wisdom to use them in a way, dear Lord, that your will might be done in this earth. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.